Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we want to go through the entire chapter tonight. Now, Peter, if you remember, it's been a couple weeks, but actually it's been about 3 weeks. We left 2 weeks ago, and Gail Irwin spoke on Sunday night, and what a blessing. Did you like Gail Irwin? Wasn't he a blessing? I mean, Gail is just, he brings the word in such a great way. Sweetness of speech, the Bible says, causes persuasiveness. And Gail's got such a tremendous way to present the gospel. But if you'd been with us in the last few weeks, you recognize that Peter now is turning from a positive message, a positive characteristics about a believer. And remember in chapter 1, he dealt with those. These are the things that we're to seek after. Seeking after faith and after diligence and after moral excellence and then after knowledge and self-control. And he goes on with those really positive characteristics of the believer that we're to adopt into our life. But now in chapter 2, he turns to the negative. He starts dealing with some pretty heavy things, negative attributes of false teachers. And not only the negative attributes, but the judgment that is going to come upon them because of that. And it's very severe judgment. And we dealt two Sundays ago, the Sunday before, we dealt with a message dealing with the first three verses of this chapter 2, dealing with false teachers. And we got into some pretty good depth on that. So you might want to check out that CD or get that CD because we dealt with more detail. But now as we get into this, Peter is going to talk about these false teachers, who they are and what they do. And so he starts out and he says, "But false prophets who arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And so he refers back to the Old Testament, the false prophets. And boy, there were plenty of false prophets in the Old Testament. And he says, just as they were in the Old Testament, these false prophets, there's going to be false teachers in the New Testament, and you need to watch out for them. And notice they come into the church just as they did in the nation Israel. They came into the nation Israel amongst the people, and they prophesied falsely, and God dealt with them. And so within the church, you're going to find within the church, there's going to be those that come in, and notice what it says. They will come in and who will secretly induce destructive heresies. In other words, they're very cunning when they come in. They come in secretly to introduce these things. And in the Greek, that word secretly, yeah, it deals with being very cunning, but it means they will introduce stealthily or subtly. It's almost as though it's not happening. They just carry you along. You don't even realize it's happening. And Jesus, when he dealt with these teachers that would come on, he called them wolves in sheep's clothing. So they come in and they act like sheep. Bah, bah. Oh, what beautiful teeth you have. Yeah, to devour you. They come in as sheep, but they come in to devour, and they come in with these destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. It eats away at your spiritual life. It's kind of like termites. We've got a lot of problem with termites here in Hawaii. I mean, out on the North Shore, man, our house was being eaten alive with termites. When I had a shop downtown, I mean, there were termites all over the place. The place, you know, part of the place was, you know, falling apart. And I would resin everything. I would resin over, you know, wherever the termites had eaten. And I would put Bondo in there and whatever just to kind of hold that building together. But what termites are to good wood, this destructive heresy is to a person's spiritual life. And the word heresy, it literally means to make a choice. So they come in very subtly, and they come in like sheep, and they want you to make a choice, a subtle choice. They want you to side with them, and they want to divide you off from mainstream Christianity, from the body, from mainstream brothers and sisters, to divide you off, to make a choice to destroy your spiritual walk. And it seems so subtle. You see, to divide you off, to make a choice. The verb there, they introduce destructive heresy, is a continual action. So in other words, they don't let up. They keep coming back. They have their 10 speeds, you know, and they come to your door with their little thin ties and they knock on the door. They keep coming back until you tell them, don't come back again. But they come back anyway until you're able to take them on in the scriptures and stuff. And then they won't come back when you start confusing them and they know your stuff. But you see, they come in, they try to wear you down with these destructive heresies. And one of the translations of this, of one of the commentators, is that the false teachers, very subtly, using a soft sell, will keep gentle pressure on you, seeking to get you to buy their destructive choices instead of God's sound teaching. And notice what they do here in verse 1. They deny the Lord. They deny the Lord. They're known for what they deny. And quite often you with orthodox or sound doctrine, with healthy teaching, they will come in and try to undermine that. They're known for what they deny. I always will ask a person that I'm suspicious of, hey, who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the resurrection? What do you believe about the Trinity? Because you see, those false teachers, those are some of the things that they will deny. They will deny the inerrancy of the Bible. They will say, well, a lot of the Bible is translated properly, but not all of it. I don't believe all of it. Well, you see, they attack the Bible. Well, what do you believe about the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we're all sons of God. And they will deny, yeah, he's the Son of God, but is he God, the Son? Is he God manifest in the flesh? They will deny the deity of Christ. They'll deny the Trinity. It's a doctrine, a Trinity, God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the single Godhead. It's just like you are body, soul, and spirit. You're a trichotomous being. So is God. We are an inferior Trinity. God is a superior Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're an inferior Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. And they will deny the Trinity. They will deny the Holy Spirit as a person. They will say, oh, the Holy Spirit is a force or a thing. They will deny the resurrection of Christ. And if we don't have the resurrection of Christ, our faith is vain. We're just a social club. And we're much to be pitied if Christ is not raised from the dead. And they will also come and they will deny the way of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. It's by grace, through faith in Christ, no works of the flesh. And this is what they deny. And notice it said they deny him who bought them. Now, that doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that these are believers. But it means that they are saved by potential. There's the potential for them to be saved because Jesus bought everyone. He died for the sins of the world. But you see, they deny that. They deny that. It's like, remember in the Passover, they had to slaughter the lamb and they had the blood there. You see, the blood was supplied, but the blood had to be applied. Applied on the doorpost and the lintel. Then the angel of death passes over. So Christ has bought all of us. But you see, we have to accept that. And they didn't. So really, there was the potential to be saved, but they denied that. And notice it goes on, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So they are sensual. They are lustful. They have low morals, these false teachers. Those who give in to that sensuality, that way of these false teachers, they do permanent damage to the cause of Christ. When you give in to the sensuality of these false teachers, and I've seen it time and time again, and it's a sad situation when somebody goes into that sensual kind of lifestyle, coming out of the world and now having the potential of salvation and being taught the Word of God, and then they go back into that, because of a false teacher, into sensuality. It stumbles believers when that happens, and it also turns away the unsaved. And notice what it says here in their low morals, who bring permanent damage. The truth is maligned. It's maligned. The translation there is blasphemed. It's that word for being blasphemed. Remember when David sinned in the Old Testament, and the prophet came to him and he said, "You've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. The enemies of God saw this, and you've put a stumbling block there." And so that is what this does, this sensuality. It can cause permanent maligning, a permanent damage for the cause of Christ. In a little farther in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "They have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls." In chapter 2, verse 14. So the sensuality, it's a big thing in the New Testament. It's also a big thing in the 21st century church. Watch out for that. Don't give in to that. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, it talks about those false teachers, those sensual teachers who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. In other words, there are those that come into the body of Christ that are on the make. They're on the make, and they see every woman as a potential adulterous affair. That's what he's saying. That's what's going on. See, we have to address that, because it was true back then, and it's true in our day. You see, it's really describing a person in the body of Christ, even a person that's teaching, that has lost that sense of shame for their low moral standards. They're not ashamed anymore. They will say things. They will tell jokes. They will kind of be on the edge with their language and with their teaching. They deny the truth. Why? Well, they're following after their lust, and they're redefining the Scriptures. Oh, the Scripture doesn't really mean that. You see, God still loves us. We can get away with this kind of lustful lifestyle. And the standards of God, you see, they lower those standards of God. They don't believe that God really wants us to live on that high moral plane. And so they come in and they try to draw people away to that, you know, to that doctrine and to that side. And in their greed, notice this, another thing about them, they're greedy. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These are greedy ministers, and that's their motivation for ministry. They exploit the flock. You could go on YouTube, and I think every one of us ought to check this out. Check out Marjo. It's a very insightful video. I think it's about 12 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, maybe longer. And it shows what a wolf in sheep's clothing is. He makes no, you know, he's not ashamed of what he's doing. He's going and he's exploiting the flock, and he's got all the jargon down, and he's just really stirring the crowd up. And what he says, you know, he's having this all filmed, and then he goes into his room and he shows all the money he's made, and he's just deceiving these naive Christians. And these naive Christians, when they interview them, they say, "Oh, he's a man of God. Oh, he's really a man of God." What a deception. And then you see him, how he talks about deceiving people and how he picks up his different affectations from Mick Jagger, Rolling Stones, where he puts his hand on his hip and walks around and holds his hand up. You know, he gets that from Mick Jagger, and he's taking in all this money. Why? Because he's greedy. He's deceiving the people for his own advantage, and that's what it means by exploiting the flock. And it's a continual action. And notice what he does. He uses words, false words. And these false words, it's the same Greek word where we get our English word plastic. They're plastic words. They're fabricated words. They're not honest words. And you know what? You can read a person. Sometimes you can see right through that plastic veneer, that fabrication. I mean, God gives us a spirit of discernment, and the youngest Christian, he will give discernment to so that they can see this. And you know, if a red flag goes up, if you don't get the big W, the big witness, if there's a check in your spirit, go with that. I've talked with Christians that have come out of bad situations with false teachers and all, and they said, you know what, I was in that group for a number of years, but in the beginning, it's just like I felt uneasy. But I thought, who am I? I'm a young Christian, and they're the minister, and they know the Bible more than me, and so I went along with it. And they went through maybe years of wilderness wandering, you know, going, sitting under that kind of minister, and by God's grace, they came out of that. But these plastic words that God gives us discernment to see through. But notice, God's gonna judge them. You see, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, God will judge. Three times, Peter, he's going to give examples in the Old Testament to affirm the fact that God is going to deal with these false teachers just as he felt with those false prophets and those that fell in the Old Testament. Peter's going to give us those three examples. Yes, God dealt with those in the Old Testament. You know what? He's going to be consistent. Maybe you don't see the judgment now. Maybe they're still doing well and collecting all the money. Oh, but, you know, God's judgment, it's not idle. He's not sleeping. You know, he's going to judge, and that he's going to bring it to pass. And so now notice he gives some of these examples. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And then he goes on to a second example of Noah. But here, the fallen angels he deals with first. Now, you could see the fall of Lucifer, the light bearer. He was the anointed cherub, one of the angels, cherub that covers. Many believe he led in worship. He was just a beautiful, a perfect in all ways until iniquity was found in him. You could read about this in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. And you see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, a third of the angels in heaven followed him. And we don't know how many millions that might be. Many, many angels followed him. Fallen angels. And God says that he's judged them. Now, Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this world. The Bible says that we still have to deal with Satan and the demons, some of the demons, not all the demons. Some of the demons are in hell. They're in what is called Tartarus, or the lowest part of hell. Some of them, the most ferocious, are in that place. But some we still have to deal with. But Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this atmosphere. That's why you see on the news and when you see the new trends and the music and the movies, how it seems to degenerate downward, downward, downward. It's because God is the god of this atmosphere. He influences all that media. He influences this society because he's still let loose on planet Earth. God will come back and deal with him, but he's the god of the atmosphere. And in fact, the Bible says that, you know, he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We have to deal with demons. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or we don't wrestle against human personalities. But then it talks about spiritual forces in heavenly places, demonic forces. So those things we still have to deal with. But God ultimately and eventually will confine them and deal with them and destroy them. And we find when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 20, we find that the false prophet, the beast, and Satan, the false prophet and the beast, he confines to hell. He throws Satan into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and then ultimately after the thousand-year millennial reign, where all the unrighteous are in hell in that holding place, so is the false prophet and the beast in that holding place. Then after the thousand-year millennial reign, you find in the end of Revelation that then they're cast into the lake of fire. And death as well is cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. So you do find that the Bible says that God will deal with them. But then he talks about Noah in his day. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. You find it in Genesis chapter 6. He preached for 120 years, and he built that ark for over 100 years. And God had said at one point, my spirit will not always strive with man because he is flesh. And then God says that the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. Every intent and thought of his heart is only evil continually. The earth is filled with violence, and God was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart, and God said he's going to destroy man. They ignored the preaching of Noah, and we find in the last days, people ignore your preaching, my preaching. But Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. People are just kind of turn us off. Well, it doesn't mean we're going to stop preaching. We're going to stop preaching until Christ takes us home. We're not going to stop preaching until Christ takes us home. And Noah didn't stop preaching until he got on that ark. And him and seven of his family members were saved. Only eight of them survived that flood that took place. And we dealt with the flood this morning in our message this morning. And so the flood, the judgment of the flood came. We mentioned this morning, a lot of people don't want to acknowledge the fact of the flood because there was a flood in ancient times. And then Peter in chapter 3 tells us, because there was judgment back then, there's going to be judgment in the future, not with water, but with fire. And a lot of people don't want to face the fact that there will be judgment, so they want to deny the Bible, deny that God created heavens and the earth, deny the fact that there was a flood. But God judged. And then he goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. So here, Sodom and Gomorrah, you can find that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where the angel of the Lord God himself came with two angels, and he came to Abraham, and he told Abraham that he's gone to see the iniquity that has come to heaven, the evil that has taken place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham basically bargained with him. He said, God, you're not going to take away the righteous with the wicked, are you? If there are 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? And God said, no, I won't for 50. And then he said, for 40. He said, no, I won't for 40. What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? Got him down to 10. He said, no, if there are 10, I won't destroy the city. There weren't even 10 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they went in, they visited Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see the homosexual community, it dominated. It dominated that society. And the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before God exceedingly. Militant homosexuality, they sought to rape the angels that came. They saw them as men, just incredibly beautiful, as angels are incredibly beautiful. They saw them as beautiful, innocent men, and they wanted to rape them, have relationships with them. Even from the children, not only the older ones, but the younger ones, there was such an influence in that society. And we see that in our day and age. You see, in they were condemned because homosexuality is a sin. As much as they want to make it as a normal behavior, it isn't. It's a sinful behavior, just like any other sinful behavior that the Bible declares. Deuteronomy said, "You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind." It's an abomination. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to verse 27, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of the hearts, men with men, women with women, dishonoring themselves. And so God talks of them having a reprobate mind, not even being able to discern what is right and what is wrong. They've gone so far. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it names a number of sins, and it names homosexuality. And so you see, you don't just simply single out that. That is one of many sins. But to say, no, I was born that way, well, if you were, then it's just going to take you it's going to make you that much harder to fight against that sin. Because there are those that are heterosexual and say, oh, I have a great desire for, you know, the opposite sex. Well, then you're going to have to fight against that, because that's also called immorality. You see, whatever it is, it's sinful, and we need to call it that and not accommodate that. And so the true followers, notice what he does say here, that the true followers of Christ will not face the judgment. As Noah was saved, as Lot was saved, notice verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So God is going to rescue in the last days, I believe, before the wrath of God is poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world, the rapture will take place. The Bible tells us throughout the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so many other passages of Scripture that say that those that live godly in Christ Jesus will not only suffer persecution from the world, but we will escape the wrath of God when He pours it out upon the Christ-rejecting world. You see that throughout the Scriptures. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he said, and especially those, judgment will come, especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires, despise authorities, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a railing judgment against them before the Lord. And so here, these false teachers, they walk in the flesh. They're also prideful. They're also arrogant. They disregard earthly authorities. You see, those that have trouble with lesser authorities on earth that you're to be under are going to have a lot of trouble with greater authority, with God's authority, and the authority of the Scripture. You see, if we can't go along under the authority that God, you know, puts over us, it really starts out as we're children under our parental authority. Then it moves on when we go in to get a job under our boss and our employer, their authority. And then it goes on into government authorities, and it goes on into the church. When you join the church, there's a certain authority in the church, and we all are dealing with authorities, whether it's a police officer, you know, or whatever it is. We all have to deal with authority, and if we have trouble being under the lesser authority, then we're going to have trouble being under the greater authority, God Himself and the Scripture. You see, it's really a lifestyle that manifests itself wherever you go. I've heard people go, oh, yeah, they're authority, you know, and they can't be under that. And sometimes I know some authorities are not really good. You know, they kind of throw their weight around and they're kind of tyrants and that kind of thing. And I understand that. But often I find that a person that has a rebel heart, sometimes people jump from one church to another, and they just simply have a rebel heart. They don't want to be under authority. And so they will find something wrong with the authority or the church that they're in, because they just have trouble with authority. It's something that manifests itself in their life, and they've kind of grown up with that. They never learned to be under authority. And so when they come into a fellowship, they go from place to place, and when I hear of those things, and they come and they tell me the sob story and how this happened at that church, and they went to another church and they had another sob story at that church, and now they're coming in to this church and they go, oh, but I really love this church. I go, okay, all right, just give it a little time. And I've seen, sure enough, they find problems with this church and then they go on to the next. You see, it's a problem with us being willing to be under authority. And notice it talks about those that they don't care, they're reckless. They'll talk down on earthly authorities, but they'll talk down on spiritual authority, heavenly authorities. And notice it said, but that didn't happen. That didn't happen with angels. I mean, you look at Michael. Michael didn't come against Satan. He didn't give a railing accusation against Satan. I think if there's anyone that you can condemn and really put down and speak harshly against or call names, it would be the devil, Satan. But you know what? Michael didn't do that. You find it in Jude chapter 9, when he contended with the devil over the body of Moses, he didn't bring a railing accusation against Satan. And you see, basically, in the angelic order, I don't think there was any peer to Michael the archangel like maybe Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. They were probably pretty much on a par. And then Lucifer, that light bearer, fell. And now we call him Satan. We call him the devil, our adversary, our accuser. But notice when Michael contended, he didn't curse him. He didn't, you know, bring some railing accusation. You see, not being arrogant against the devil. And I have heard this. I've heard this sometimes in the faith movement. I just tell the devil, you know, and they just kind of give a railing accusation. Hey, watch out, buddy. Watch out, man. The Bible says don't do that. Don't be so arrogant. Don't be so commanding. Don't name call the devil. Yes, he is the devil. He is Lucifer. He's not Lucifer anymore. He's not that light bearer. He fell from that position. He's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. But you put the Lord Jesus Christ between you and the devil. And the fact is that God had created this very beautiful, glorious angel, and he fell. That one fell. Respect God's creation. God will deal with that one. God will deal with false teachers. You see, we just need to preach the truth. And then he goes on in verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So these false teachers, this is pretty amazing. Sometimes you think, how could they say that? How could they do that? They're using the name of the Lord and they're doing those things? How can that be? I can't comprehend that. I don't understand that. How some people can use the name of the Lord and they can be so arrogant and they can be so insensitive to people that are in such great need. People in wheelchairs come up and they just use them and they abuse them to get money out of them and they speak lies over them. That's a horrible thing. I mean, don't you have any compassion? Well, they don't. They're like brute beasts. It's what it's saying here in verse 12. Without compassion, without sensitivity, they've truly been given over to their fleshly desires, and they're using the ministry as a means to gain their end. And it's totally, they're just totally callous to any sensitivity to God and to people. And they will, the Bible says, utterly be destroyed, or utterly be separated from God and be separated from his saints. And he goes on, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, while in the daytime they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, refrained the madness of the prophet. When the donkey spoke to Balaam. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But what amazes me is Balaam spoke back to the donkey. You know, that amazes me as well. But rebuked by a donkey for your waywardness? But notice these people, and it just reiterates what they're all about. They're enticing. They're enticing others. They're enticing others to follow after them. In verse 14, enticing unstable souls. And the term there to entice is to catch with bait. They put bait out there. They're like fishing to catch them. You see, and they catch those that are not strong. They're not strong in their faith, but they're weak, they're naive, they're unsuspecting, or they're unstable. They're unstable in their walk. And so they entice them to follow after them. And notice it calls them accursed children. That's a pretty radical statement that they be called an accursed child there in the end of verse 14. And it's really talking about them as it's the curse of sin that is dominating their character, that's dominating their life, and they've given themselves over to that, and they're damned to hell. God's always speaking where they're going before they've gone there. There are those that are living in that way. Well, can't they repent, Bill? Yeah, they can, but they've gone so far. They've gone past the point of no return. And I don't know who's gone there, but I know some have because the scripture says that. Accursed children. And notice it talks about Balaam. Balaam was one of them. And James has gone over that. Pastor James has gone over that on Wednesday night. And he's dealt with that in chapter 22 to 20, about 25. I'm going to pick up in chapter 25, but it's really 22, 23, and 24. But he still deals with that. And he deals with Balaam dying with the enemy. But we'll still deal some more with Balaam. But he talks about Balaam as an example of the false way that these false prophets are following after. And some are following after them in that false way. And so Balaam, you have three things about Balaam. You have the way of Balaam that he talks about here in verse 15. The way of Balaam with greed. You see, the king of Balak, he offered Balaam great riches to come and curse the children of Israel. At first, Balaam didn't go. Oh, no, well, God won't let me go. And then Balak, up the ante, gave him more riches, more impressive people came. And he said, oh, well, Balaam said, oh, let me check again. And Balaam really wanted to go. And so God will accommodate you. If you want to go into sin, you know, God's not going to chain you to himself. You know, if you're going to go that way, then, you know, he doesn't want you to, but he's not going to force you to love him and follow the way of the Lord. And so Balaam went. And because of greed, you find that Balaam went and he tried to curse Israel, but he couldn't. He couldn't. Every time he tried to curse them as Balak wanted, he gave a blessing. And finally, Balak got so angry, he said, "Don't even speak at all. Every time you open your mouth, you bless them. I want you to curse them." And then Balaam came up with a plan. He said, "You know what? If you put the beautiful women down there, the men of Israel will marry into them, and they'll, you know, they'll have relations with them, and they'll serve their idols, and then God will curse them. You could do it that way. I can't curse them, but if you just, you know, do this," you know, he conceived a way of drawing the nation of Israel into sin, and then they will, then God will curse them. You see, that's called the error of Balaam. That's in Jude chapter 11. The error of Balaam is thinking that God is going to curse his people because they stray from him. You see, God will not curse his people because maybe we fall into sin. There is repentance with the Lord. We can come back. So God never cursed the nation of Israel. And then you have the teaching of Balaam. There you find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. What is the teaching of Balaam? Sensuality. That's what these false teachers were doing. Promote sensuality within the body of Christ. You know, you don't have to live in a high plane, a high standard, where you can kind of do your own thing, give yourself over to the lust of the flesh. And so he talks about the way of Balaam, and God judged in that case. And then he goes on, and really a dumb donkey had to speak to Balaam. He didn't even respond at that point. And then he goes on, verse 17, "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved." Notice springs are wells. Wells that don't have water. And back in that land, that was a desperate situation, because it was really only the wells, it was only the rain from heaven that would keep them alive. And so wells, it's really the difference between life and death. If there's no water in that well, that's a false hope. Oh, there's a spring, there's a well, let's go down there. But now there's no water, there's no refreshing, you can't quench your thirst. And that's what these false teachers are all about. There's no quenching of your thirst through their teaching or how they're leading. And clouds that are carried along, usually a cloud in Israel would mean that there's rain coming, rain for the crops and for fruit to be born. But you see, if there's no rain in the clouds and the they're just carried away, then the crops can't grow. There's no food. It leaves the land dry and barren. And that's what these teachers do. They leave you dry and barren. And notice it talks about what's reserved from them. It's the black darkness is reserved for them. It's interesting, 8 times, and Jesus says this, "Those that will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth." And here Peter picks up on that. 8 times. 8 times in the gospel, Jesus talks about that. What a horrible place. A horrible place to be. But that's the end of these false teachers and those that buy in to their falsehood. He says, "For speaking out arrogant words," verse 18, "of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." So here, deception. Notice deception through spiritual jargon, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, and then enticing by fleshly desires and sensuality. Notice this spiritual jargon, this super spiritual verbiage or speech. There are some people that are really good. "Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I had a revelation. Oh, God reigns. God's on the throne. God's doing this. God's doing that. Bless the Lord." And they use all this, and it's like a smoke screen. A smoke screen. They're enticing. They're trying to bring a person in. "Oh, I've had a direct revelation. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I've got a new revelation." But what are they doing? They're seducing. with spiritual words. But really, what it's saying here is, in reality, they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're sensual. And the target, again, it's weak. It's weak women, by their sensuality, promising freedom, and they enslave others. And over again, it's talking about weak women as they come in, and they're trying to draw the weak women. They barely escape. It says, those that barely escape the corruption of the world. What is it saying? They're so tired, they're so sick and tired of the worldly, fleshly life. You know, over and over, they've dealt with, with the flesh and you know, in the world and what the guys are just looking for in the world. And so they've come out of that. Now they've come into religion. They've come into religion, and in religion, there are these false teachers, and there waiting are corrupt teachers to take advantage of them. False teachers, and as a ruse, promising freedom, but they themselves, these false teachers, are slave to corruption, the very corruption that these weak people have come out of and they're seeking escape from. What a horrible, horrible situation. I have been involved in too many of these scenarios, and I hate it, and I know exactly what Peter is talking about. Don't be so naive and flirt with sin and get involved with these things. Because he says here in verse 19, what a person is mastered by, what he's overcome by, that he's enslaved to. If the master passion is sensuality, is the flesh, is sin, you'll be enslaved by that. But if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow after him, hey, then that will be your master passion. He's ending off here for verse 20, for after having escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So here, it seems as though they've come out of the things of the world, but all of a sudden they've been entangled again in the things of the world, and now that last state is worse for them than the first. Jesus speaks of the same thing. They come out of the world, they're sick and tired of the emptiness of the world, and they want to have refuge in maybe in religion. Maybe they're not born again yet, but they like the atmosphere, they like the people. They're nice, and no one is there to take advantage of them. At least that's what they think, and they've come into a pretty good, pretty nice environment. But you see, they haven't come into that born-again relationship. They're just religious. And Jesus said, watch out for that. In fact, Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, he says this a couple times in different places. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. In other words, they clean up their act for a while. They come in, you know, to a nice religious experience, but they haven't filled the house. They haven't filled the house with the Holy Spirit. They're not born again by the Spirit of God. And then, you know, a little time passes, and all of a sudden, the enemy comes back with a vengeance. And they find that that second state is worse than the first. And he says for verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. You see, they're not a son. They're not a daughter of God. Pigs love the mire. You know, you could take a pet pig and wash him and put a little band under his little armpits and put a little bow around him and powder him up and even feed him at the table, and he will snort around in the little bowl and try to tame him and make him acceptable. But you let him go and he'll go right back into the pig pen because he's a pig. He's got the nature of a pig. Pigs love the pig pen. But you see, the prodigal son, the prodigal son left the father for a while and he was found in the pig pen, but he couldn't stand the pig pen because he wasn't a pig. Pigs love the pig pen, but a son and a daughter will always come back to the father's house. You see, that's the hope that we have. From a person that might stray, hey, they're not a dog that goes to the vomit. They're not a pig that stays in the mire, but they're a son, they're a daughter. They will return to the Lord. But you see, if a person isn't born again, they feel very comfortable in the mire. They feel very comfortable as a dog returning to its vomit. And even Jesus says, those that come after me, when they put their hand to the plow, if they look back at the world in longing and they want to go back to the old life, they're not worthy of me. But you see, we will have daily choices. Daily choices. That's pretty much what we started with. Heresy is a choice to follow that compromise, choice to follow those that have false doctrine, who have strange doctrine. We have a choice. You see, it's a daily choice to follow the Lord. In times of temptation, hey, choose to follow Christ. Deny the flesh, pick up your cross, and follow the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray, and then give you just a short break, and you can come back and have a time of afterglow. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. God, and what an incredible warning. Lord, I don't think there's a greater warning in the scripture than what Peter lays out to us. And Father, I pray that you always keep us on track. There's always going to be that temptation to stray. There's always going to be those that come in and they speak things that sound kind of good. They sound like, wow, this is really going to bring some freedom. Wow, I'm really going to feel good after this. This is really going to bring life to me and really bring me to a higher level of feeling good about myself and feeling good about my spirituality and all that. But Lord, I do pray that you really give us that spirit of discernment, that we can discern between the precious and the worthless and deny the worthless and accept the precious, your word. So Lord, we do just thank you for the warnings. We thank you for all that you have for us. And Lord, just bless, continue to bless, keep us following you strong. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.